In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was growing up, and the priest would preach about this particular gospel of the Good Samaritan, with which we all are very familiar, they would draw particular attention to the actions of the priest and the Levite, who unfortunately came under a great deal of opprobrium for their failure to turn to the man and to assist him. See, the priest would often say, what bad people priests actually are. Struck me as slightly counterintuitive that priests would speak ill of other priests, but such it was then, and maybe it is now, and maybe it always has been. I don't know for sure. But the poor priest and the poor Levite were fulfilling the law, unable to touch a dead body lest they themselves become unclean and impure. They simply had to pass by. That's a conversation for another day, but that really isn't the focus of the story of the Good Samaritan. After all, it is an answer to the question, who is my neighbor? And the answer, very simply put, is anyone in any circumstance who is in need. That is the one to whom you go, the one that you reach out to, the one that you care for. But as the Lord is the master teacher, he always goes a step further. It isn't just simply caring for their needs in the immediate, as the Good Samaritan himself does, binding up the wounds of the man who is fallen in with robbers, with wine and oil. He takes him in. He ensconces him in a room. He takes care of his needs at that moment and then goes even further and takes care of his needs the next day, promising that if anything exceeds that which he has left, he will make recompense to the innkeeper as long as this man is taken well care of. This is indeed the answer as to who our friends are. The mercy that we are required to show has nothing to do with where we are from or what it is that we believe or what we have in common, only that when we encounter someone who is in need to the best of our ability, we likewise should respond to their needs with what we have, but not just the bare minimum, going beyond. After all, the real question is, what must I do to be saved? What are the things that must be accomplished in order to cooperate in the salvific work that God has already accomplished before us? We certainly don't earn salvation. It is a gift that has been bestowed upon us. But God desires that we cooperate with him in the work of salvation accomplished in his Son. And we manifest that by lives of doing good works that are motivated by hearts that are tuned to the good things of God. The new law is always about outside and inside, external and internal. It's not enough to simply do the right things, be seen to do the right things. One must have a heart attuned to doing the right things. After all, it is that heart that motivates us then to put into action, large or small, for those that we know and those who are unknown, whatever it is that we are asked to do. A great many people accomplish good things. Atheists are able to care for their brothers and sisters. People who have no relationship with Christ or Holy Mother Church are able to manifest good works in the world. If it were only about doing the right thing, these external activities, then everyone would be saved. But we know that not everyone is saved, not because God does not desire it, because people don't live according to the will, the work, and the teachings of the Lord. It is a difficult task what the Lord maps out in our gospel, because the one that he points out as the one who did right is the one who was not supposed to know right from wrong. The Samaritan, the outlier, the one who did not keep faith with God, who did not keep the commandments. He is set forth before this crowd as the one who fulfills the law, who does everything that God asks of him. How difficult it must have been for them to actually experience this and hear this. It would be as if someone that we know who may be in our minds a sinner is put forth before us as one who does good things, manifested by, yes, what they do. But we know that this Samaritan also has a heart for good things, because he never stopped, he never ceased. They both go hand in hand. God's mercy at times, brothers and sisters, which of course our parable also illustrates, the infiniteness of God's mercy, how it continues to give to us more and more, how it cares for us in body, but more importantly in spirit, at times can then be a difficult reality for us to put into practice in our own lives. After all, we are enjoined to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But the perfectedness that is manifested in God in Christ is something that at times may seem to rest beyond our grasp. After all, how can I be merciful as God has been merciful to me? We're not asked to do what God does, because God is God and only He can do what it is that He does. But He does invite us into His life in such a way that on a small plane, in a small way, infinitesimal in comparison to what He accomplishes, we too are required to offer mercy, especially to those whom we might find it difficult to forgive. This is not an easy task, and therein lies the difficulty. We forgive our friends and think nothing of it. We turn to those that we love and we forgive again and again. Such is the nature of love. With our enemies, those who fall outside the boundaries, if you will, of the relationships that I've established, the wall that I've built for myself, that then is the test of the degree to which I'm truly living out what God asks me to do. St. Faustina, almost at the very beginning of her diary, in her reflections on the Lord's divine mercy, says that the essence of the devotion to divine mercy, and the essence of divine mercy, is trust in God. Again, it seems to be a little bit far away from the subject matter itself, the mercy of God, but in truth, she's correct. Not that she needs my affirmation. But all of this must begin with a relationship with God, confidence in the Lord, my strength in the Lord. Because if I am under the impression that I can do any of this by myself, through my own native talents, my own intelligence, my own industry, and my own strength, it is then that I will fail again and again and again. It is fair to say that when we look at someone's actions, and if their actions indeed are good and correspond to the good Himself, it might be possible for us then to divine the nature of the heart of that individual as well. That is a good person because they do good things. Not just once or twice. Not just when others see them to congratulate them, but they do them in a hidden manner, in an unknown manner. If at the heart of mercy given to us by God and our response to the mercy that He bestows upon us is trust in Him, then that trust then also extends to those that we seek to forgive, those upon whom we show mercy, even if they themselves are not worthy of that mercy and do not seek that forgiveness. It never is about what the other might do for us, only that which we are required to do because of our relationship with God. This always is important to remember because the world in which we live, it is a contentious, fractious, litigious world. Everyone is fighting everybody else. Emotionally, spiritually, and sadly, oftentimes physically, reaping harm upon each other in the name of their own right positions and how they feel and what they think. Lots of violence in the world, lots of violence in our hearts. How easily do we become angry when we are on the road? Those of you who know me, who maybe have had the misfortune of driving with me, understand that every now and then I am given to a slight road rage. We joke about it. We laugh about it. We, of course, know people who give into that, myself included. We maybe have been on the receiving end of others who have heaped it upon us. But the truth of the matter is that violence is in our hearts. How can we live that way? And what an easy step it is for the violence in our hearts in simple things, my impatience or my ingratitude or my unwillingness to let the other person get in line before me. How easily that then might turn into a physical violence that we might heap upon someone, thinking that we ought to have more, or more should be given to me, or I am better than others, or my position is the righteous one, and therefore I can force it on someone by violence. The mystery of the Lord's cross, which is the embodiment of mercy, is turning the other cheek. A compassion that continues to give and give unto the point of death itself. This is what is required of us. This is why trusting in the Lord is at the heart of both understanding and then entering into the reception of and the giving of mercy to others. Precisely because only in God can any and all of this make sense. Only in God can my actions and my heart conform to the will and the work of God. Only in my intimate union with Him, most especially a union that is forged in this Eucharistic sacrifice, by making of myself a worthy tabernacle, by receiving our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Only then, in those moments when I am with the Lord, not just close to the Lord, but with the Lord dwelling literally inside of me because I've received the Lord in most holy communion, only then will I be able to do that which God asks me to do, to be the good Samaritan. The Lord concludes His gospel by giving the admonition, without any other reality attached to it than simply go, do so in like manner. And so you know what it is that you ought to do. You are here at Holy Mass to receive the strength in order to do it. All that is left for you is to pay heed to the voice of our Lord. Go and do the same. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.